think about our love for the Lord, our love for God, we might ask the question, what does it mean to love God? Now, you think about what people say. It's easy. We just let it roll off our tongues. Oh, I love God. I love the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus. Well, what does it mean to love God? People commonly, and I'm afraid without a great deal of really serious thought, talk about all the time, talk about loving God and how much they love God. And yet you observe their lifestyle. They seldom attend a worship service of any church in God's honor, but they say they love God. They make little attempt to honor God in the way that they live their lives. They just don't go much out of the way, if any, to show him honor in the way that they live. And yet they say they love God. Well, they teach their children very little about God and godliness, godly living, but they declare their love for God. They use the name of God and his Son profanely on a regular basis, and yet they insist that they love God. Interesting, isn't it? In view of such obvious inconsistencies, what does it mean to truly love God? Now, I know that we're not going to be able to cover all of the gamut of what it would mean to love God. We could spend a year and still not get through everything if we wanted to look at it in painstaking, minute detail. But let's get some general ideas, some general principles in mind in this particular study as to what it means to truly love God. We're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And I think we're to understand that basically indicating with every bit of our being, with all of our lives. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 36, the question was posed to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Well, when we don't really worship God openly, when we don't live for God openly, when we don't teach our children to live for God openly, when we continually use his name and the name of his Son in vain, profanely, in cursing and so on, does that really indicate love for God? Very inconsistent, isn't it? Let's think about some principles now. Number one, can you truly talk about how much you love God, about loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind, if you cannot consistently drag yourself to worship services? Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is infirm physically, somebody who cannot be at services regularly or at least on a consistent basis because of physical illness or some kind of physical malady that prevents them from doing that. Although some people may make excuses along those lines who don't really have the reason there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who could be here and you just aren't. You just make excuses. What is that text, therefore, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23? We're familiar with it. We read it all the time. We quote it all the time. We have it read to us all the time. I'm sure it comes into our minds regularly and repeatedly. Why is it there? Where the Hebrews writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What is that there for? If it's not to encourage us to be together as the church, with the church, when the church meets together to worship God and study his word, to thereby bring him glory. God has given us his word, after all, to guide our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Again, a familiar text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped for every good work. God has given us His Word to prepare us, to enable us, to equip us to be able to live our lives in this world, in our physical bodies, in a godly fashion, in a way that serves Him and gives Him the glory. Diligently studying God's Word, learning what that means, what is there, and how to properly apply it to our lives is part of what worship is about. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is exactly what we are about right now in this particular lesson. We are studying God's Word. We're trying to understand what His will is and how He expects us to apply it to our lives. How to live faithful lives before God. How to live godly lives before Him. God's plan is for us to be taught and then for us to teach others what we've been taught, what we've learned. Notice the implication that is couched in the text in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. The Hebrews writer is writing this to members of the Lord's church. And he said, you've been Christians long enough that now you ought to be teachers. You've been taught, and you've been taught enough, and you've been taught long enough, and you've been taught thoroughly enough that now you ought to take the place of teaching others. And yet, he goes on and says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, you've been taught. You've been Christians long enough. You ought to be teaching yourselves now, teaching others. But you're still in need to be taught the very basic, fundamental, bottom line, first principles of Christianity again. Now, I believe it's important for us to go back and study those basic, fundamental, first line, or bottom line, first principles of Christianity on a regular basis. But that's not the point here. The Hebrews writer is saying, you haven't moved beyond those. You haven't matured beyond those. You need the basics again, still. And yet you're at the point where you should be teaching others. Well, not paid enough attention, perhaps? Not availed yourself enough of the opportunity to study, to learn, to be taught? You have come to need milk and not solid mood. So he characterizes them as still being in spiritual infancy when they should have grown to more maturity. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he says, that should be you. That should be every one of us at some point. We should get to that point. That's part of what happens in worship. We're taught. We study, we contemplate, we consider applications, we learn. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, the things, and he's admonishing Timothy here, the things that you have heard from me. All right, I taught you, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul says, Timothy, I taught you. Now you go teach faithful men and so that they can teach others what I've taught you and that you're going to teach them. And they should teach others and teach them to teach others beyond them. That's the pattern. That's the principle of what we're talking about, what we're learning. We also glorify God in worship through our singing and our prayer, partaking of the Lord's Supper and our giving. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We do that in our singing, don't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Look at the emphasis on prayer there. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, all of that is in reference to prayer. And we do that when we gather together as the church to worship God. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, referring to Christ, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In the Lord's Supper, as we partake of it each first day of the week, we are worshiping, we are memorializing, we are remembering and giving glory to God in Christ for that precious, most important of all sacrifices. And even in our giving, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, "On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." That is as much worship as praying and preaching and singing and partaking of the Lord's Supper. In all of those, as we call them, acts of worship or avenues of worship, if that sounds better to you, all of those means by which and through which we worship God, we're giving him glory. We do that as we come together as the church to worship God. You cannot worship God with the church if you're not present when the church meets to worship God. Now that's fundamental, isn't it? That's a no-brainer. So we need to stop and think about that. Do I really love the Lord if I don't consider being there with the church to worship him on a regular basis, as consistently and as often as I can? If that's not a priority in my life, can I really talk about loving the Lord? Well, number two, if you truly love God, you will live obedient to his teachings. It should not be something about which you have to be cajoled or prodded or browbeaten or intimidated in any way. It should just be a natural. I love God. I'm going to live by his teachings. I'm going to obey his teachings. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15 succinctly, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Down to verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And down to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," meaning he will live by my teachings. He will be obedient to my teachings. "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Our obedience identifies us as truly walking with God. Now, I know we can say other things so identify us as well. But certainly obedience is pivotal. It is fundamental as to our identity as a follower, a faithful follower of God, a Christian. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 3 through 5. John the Apostle writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." How do we know that we know him? What does it mean to know God? Well, we're one of his. We're known by him and we know him. We're with him. We're one of his followers, his children. We're Christian. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Thank you, brother. I know him. How do I know him? How do I know that I know him? How do other people know that I know him? If I keep his teachings, if I keep his word, if I'm obedient to his commandments. There is no true love for God, in fact, without obedience. What do we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God. So when somebody says, oh, I love God, yes, absolutely I love God, and might even be ready to fight to defend their statement, their proclamation that they love God, but they don't live by his commandments, they need to go back to the drawing board. They need to go back to God's word. They need to go back to God in prayer. And they need to correct a very basic fundamental in their life, because there is no true love for God without obedience to God. Number three, if you truly love God, do your best to raise your children to truly love God. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, we're right on that one. We'll read that to our kids now and then, won't we? To remind them, to teach them, to show them. Say, you're supposed to obey me. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And we'll say to them, see, you're supposed to be obedient to your parents. And your obedience to your parents is part of the way you honor your parents. We better be careful we don't choke on those words, huh? Because that basic principle also is a way that we honor God by being obedient to him. Now, we go on in this particular text. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, and particularly fathers, are highlighted in this particular text as being responsible for raising their children in God's ways. Diligently teach your children God's will for their lives. The principle is laid out for us in the Old Testament, certainly, as well as the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now here's the admonition from Moses to the Israelites as they're ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land and take possession of that land. He says, remember everything you've seen. Remember all that you've been taught. Remember all that you've learned. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord of your God in Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So Moses is admonishing, you remember what you have seen, what you have learned, what you have heard, and teach it all to your children and your grandchildren. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? Hadn't changed. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach them diligently to your children. How you teach your children will largely determine whether or not they're going to be faithful to God. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. You shall teach them to your children. Sounds like a recurrent theme, doesn't it? speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that the days that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. We're supposed to teach our children to love God. How can we teach our children to love God if they don't see the love of God in the way we live our lives? How will your children learn of God except through you? Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Obviously speaking to parents. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, under whose primarily tutelage and guidance and instruction are children in the days of their youth. Why, their parents, of course. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. By teaching your children God's word diligently, you teach them how to get to heaven. As Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, pertaining to Timothy's life, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's basic as to why we need to teach our children God's word. Number four, if you truly love God, you should actively serve Him. Not just verbally, but actively. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, James says. Verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? You cannot separate true faith from working faith, from the good works for which God has created us. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. If you truly love God, you should actively serve God. Actively. A faithful Christian life is a life of active, dedicated service to God. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, Paul admonishes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, live for the Lord, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word that is translated service can also be translated worship, which is your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Christ died on the cross for us as that sacrifice. Now he says, you be living sacrifices. You live for the Lord. The way you live your life on a daily basis. Number five, if you truly love God, don't use his name profanely. Not even when you lose your temper, not even when you're just not thinking, when you're careless, don't use his name profanely. Always use his name in a respectful, glorifying manner. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now that was one of the original commandments. Do you think it's changed in principle today as we live in the New Testament age? Of course not. Using God's name profanely shows disrespect for God and for his name. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Bottom line of our lives, the way we live should be, we live our lives to God's glory. Our lives ought to bring glory to God. God's name is to be respected. Do you realize that the Israelites would not even pronounce the proper name of God generally? That word that we translate into English as Jehovah, we're not sure how that's supposed to be translated. We have the consonants, but the Hebrew language only has consonants. There are no vowels. If you'll read scholarly works, they will ordinarily, almost all of the time, write it in English as Yahweh. But the Jews, the Israelites, would not even pronounce that proper name for God most of the time. And so they invoked another word, Adonai in Hebrew, which means the Lord. That's how much they reverenced God's name. Now, I'm not saying we should do that. I don't think that's appropriate to try to bind that on somebody. But I'm just trying to get across how much they revered and respected the very name of God. When you read through the Old Testament and you see Lord all in caps, every letter in the word in caps, that's the first person name of God. And you see it there as Lord. Now, we need to respect God's name, certainly to the extent that we don't use it profanely, that we don't use it in a vulgar way, that we don't use it in a way of cursing. We need to think about how we use God's name. Now, the application for us today. Are you living in such a way that your life demonstrates that you truly love God with everything you are, with everything you have, with all of your being? Does your attendance at worship services show that kind of love? Does your faithful, obedient lifestyle demonstrate that you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul? Are you raising your children to love God above all else, above everything else, above everyone else, even above you? Do they understand that as dearly as they love you, Mom and Dad, that they love God first? Is your love for God demonstrated in outgoing, dedicated, consistent, active service to Him? Do you consistently use God's name in a way that shows true love and respect for Him and for His name? Serious questions, aren't they? They really are. Remember what Jesus said when asked, "What is the first and great commandment?" You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Do you really love God that way? Do you really love God the way you should? And this might be a telling follow-up question. Would you want God to love you only to the same extent that your life shows love for Him? Now that might make our ears perk up a little bit, huh? Would you want God only to love you to the same extent that your life, the way you live your life, shows love for Him? Do you love God enough to obey Him, to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, to surrender to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Remember what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and verse 15. Do you love God enough to continue to live that consistent, dedicated, faithful Christian life after having been baptized into Christ? If not, you need to repent of your sins and ask God's forgiveness in prayer. He's ready to forgive because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Are you ready to humble yourself and do that? Are you ready to live the life? Just live the life on a daily basis. Consistent, faithful, dedicated, serving. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing.